I'm sure many of you have been watching the goings-on in Scotland and then again back in London. And I don't know how many reporters have been involved, and I've lost count of the number of times that reporters have poked a microphone under somebody's nose or in front of them. And the question is posed, what did the Queen or what does the Queen mean to you? What does the Queen mean to you? And there have been all sorts of replies. What does the Queen mean to you? Now I'm going to pose a different question this afternoon for each one of us. Not what does the Queen mean to you, but what does God mean to you? And it almost seems as if somebody had got a microphone under David's nose. Because in this lovely psalm, and Psalm 18 and verse 2, he says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Now, had you not read that, and somebody had asked you straight out, what does God mean to you? I wonder how much of that you would have said. So I'm going to challenge each one of us this afternoon. Now, you know me by now, I've been coming here a long time, and you know I love headings and I love alliteration. Dare I tell you, I've got 10 F's. And they're all in this verse. You say, it can't possibly be. It's amazing when you really look at God's word, what there is in it. And I've been doing this, not as long as you, Pastor, but I've been doing it a long while now. And I'm thrilled to bits the way that suddenly new glorious truths come. So what does God mean to David? And I'm going to challenge you. Does he mean the same to you? First of all, David said, he's my foundation. The Lord is my rock. And you know, we all need a foundation upon which to build our lives. You say, well, of course we know that. We remember the Saviour's story about two men who built. One upon the sand and the other on the rock. And we know the difference. Isn't it lovely the way the hymn writers so often pick up this thought? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And David knew that for his life he needed a foundation. And David knew he'd got one. The foundation was God himself, and he was building his hope for time and eternity upon this incredible foundation. David, what does God mean to you? He's my foundation. The next one was easy, wasn't it? He's my fortress. You see, it's vitally important to have a foundation. But then you've got to have a covering, haven't you? It's no good standing on the rock out, all out in all weathers. That ain't a hope of the good. You need a structure. And David says, he's my fortress. Not just a house. Not just a strong house. He's a fortress. Somewhere to hide in the difficult times when the old enemy comes in like a flood. Have you ever been there? Have you known what that means? The difficulties and problems. I could tell you a lot about the experiences I had 12 months ago. And the old enemy was very, very real. And my dear friends, I'll tell you without a word of doubt, had God not intervened, had I not had a fortress, I wouldn't be here today. But he is. He's not only somebody we can trust to build our lives upon, but he's somebody we can trust to cover us in times of difficulty. When the rains come down and the floods come up, David, what does he mean to you? He's my foundation. He's my fortress. Thirdly, he's my freedom. He's my deliverer. You say, well, those two are sort of allied. Yes, of course they are. Because all God's gracious personalities dovetail in one with another. You can't separate them. He's such a great God. He's my freedom. If the Son shall set you free. Freedom in two ways? Yes, of course. Freedom in the difficulties and trials of life? Oh yes, he's a deliverer. And I can say that without any shadow of a doubt. But you know, in a far more wonderful way. There was a time when I knew I was a sinner. When I knew I was under condemnation of God. I knew that an awful eternity awaited me. And something had to be done. But the answer, of course, was provided. Not by me. But by my wonderful Saviour. He died, as the children's hymn writer puts it so beautifully, he died that I might be forgiven. He died to make me good, that I might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood, delivered from the power of the evil one, delivered from the penalty of sin. What a glorious, is there a greater freedom than this? A freedom to know that my sins, as the Saviour said to that one of old, which are many, are all forgiven. Isn't that incredible? Remember that lovely story about the famous character who was beset by the enemy, who accused him of sin after sin. And he said, yes, you're quite right. You're quite right. I'm a sinner. But I've been forgiven. But what about so-and-so? And the old devil kept bringing up all these various sins. And at the end of it all, Martin Luther, he said, when he held the Bible up, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can you believe it? What a deliverer we have. The Lord is my foundation, my fortress, my freedom. Then he goes on and he says, and my God. Now I'm going to suggest that David says, well, in effect, he's my father. Now I then sat in my study and I thought to myself, now, does David refer to God as his father? And I put my thinking cap on and I remembered Psalm 103, of course. What is it? Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Was that the only occasion when David actually referred to God as his father? But then I seem to remember, and I had to look it up, I'll be quite honest with you, Psalm 68 and verse 5. David once again says, a father of the fatherless. That's it. To David, am I stretching things a bit to suggest that God was his father? And you know, I think that is just mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. The eternal God is our refuge. But the eternal God, this one who ever existed long before this world ever came into being. This God who spoke, only spoke, and the world that we know it came into existence. This God, this great God, this holy God before whom even the cherubim bow down and veil their faces. He wants to be known as our Father. You say, well, is that really so? What did the disciples say? Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, I know for a lot of youngsters today, the word father is not necessarily a nice connotation. Many have absent fathers. Many have fathers that abuse them. But in the nicest possible way, I think of some fathers. And, well, perhaps I shouldn't bring personalities into it, but I think of Daphne's father. The kindest, most loving, most gracious, most tender person you could ever meet. And when we had our first child, who used to spend, I know I could get wrong for saying this, but he used to spend more time crying than he did anything else. And oh dear, that did tear, you know, that did upset us. And I can see Daphne's father now picking that little one up. And he looked at us and he said, David, Daphne, he's only got one little life. Make it as happy as you can. So loving. So gracious. But this is our God. Our Father. And what does Paul say when writing to the Romans? We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, the wonder. David, what does God mean to you? He's my foundation. He's my fortress. He's my freedom. He's my father. He's my force. My strength. Have you ever felt your get up and go has all got up and gone? And life is just such a burden and so difficult, metaphorically, to put one foot in front of the other. I just love that glorious promise. I quoted Isaiah 40 this morning, didn't I? You know how it ends. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, personally, I don't think that applies physically. Because I can't run and not be weary. In fact, that's a job to walk even. But I think it applies mentally and spiritually, particularly spiritually. And my dear friends, as we get away from the world and as we get alone with God, spend time with him, I believe he builds us up, draws us up, and infuses us. Well, he has done me many, many times. He's my force. Oh, yes. What does the writer say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yeah, that's it. Because his might is inexhaustible. David says, yes, he's my force. In whom I will trust. Is my fail-safe as well. You know, I can totally trust and rely upon God. We've had builders on the farm who've made wonderful promises. Oh dear, I hope there aren't too many builders here this afternoon, but boy, oh boy, they disappear. You give them a ring. I thought you said you were going to be done by so-and-so. Well, yes, but you have to give me a little longer. Things have happened. You know, God never reneges on a promise. You can trust him at all times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I mean, lovely, lovely thoughts from God's word. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He's my fail-safe. Somebody I can trust at all times. He'll never, never let me down. My shield. My fighter. Because there are battles. I mentioned this morning to the youngsters choruses I used to sing from the old CSSM chorus book. And I can still remember lots of them. There's a fight to be fought and a race to be run. There are dangers to meet, by the way. And I'm being very good to you. I'm saying it, not singing it. But it's true. It's true. Fight the good fight of faith. And Paul knew all about fighting. I've fought a good fight, he said. And often we do need to fight. Isn't that why the apostle spoke about the armor of God? Oh, yes. And we need that. And I don't believe that's a one-off job in putting the armor of God on. Personally, I believe we need to do that day after day to be saved from the attentions of the evil one. And don't forget the most important part of the Christian's armor, at least I think so, because the apostle finishes off like this, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have faith in God. Yes, he's our fighter. But then he goes on. You say, well, that's not bad, David. You're getting on very well. And what about his future? The horn of my salvation. Well, it may not mean exactly what I'm taking it to mean. But you know, he and he alone is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. As the apostle said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, he's my future, my eternal future. And without him, I would never get to that glorious heavenly home. But because in his mercy, he died, the Saviour died for me on the cross. And I believe it with all my heart. And I accept his gracious forgiveness. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. My future, all bound up with him. Nothing to do with me or what I can do. And then finally, my high tower. Now, what F could I find for that? And I'll put it like this, my far sight. That's what a high tower is, isn't it? You get up into the high tower where you can see for miles. My dear friends, on wings of faith mount up my soul and rise, says the hymn writer, view thine inheritance beyond the sky. That's a lovely old hymn, that is, inheritance. I wouldn't mind if Peter played that afterwards, but you know, oh, what a What a thought. Quoted it this morning, didn't I? And I'll quote it many, many more times, and it thrills my soul. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's beyond our wildest imagination. Another hymn comes to mind. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft of its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? Boy, oh boy, what an inheritance awaits us. An inheritance, said the apostle, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, oh boy. Ain't bad, is it? In one sentence, that's what David pens as God means to him. But some while ago now, when my oldest boy was at home, and he asked me, when I came back from taking a service, he asked me what I've been speaking about. And he looked at me and he said, that's all very well, Dad, but what's the practical application? Do you know, David gives us that in verse 3. The practical application, you want one more F? Fluency. How about that? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Well, it's been a day of rejoicing and praise today. My dear friend, don't let it stop today. Don't let it stop. Let it go on and on and on and on until finally we shall see him as he is and we shall praise him as he ought. What does he mean to you? Well, in your spare time this week, you have another look at that psalm and see if you can say, yes, you know, I agree with David. That's exactly what my God is to me. I hope so. And one day, I shall, oh boy, am I looking forward to that day when I shall be ushered into his presence. Jesus said, I will receive you unto myself. There's a reception committee, and it's not a whole lot of angels. Jesus himself will welcome me home. Can you believe it? It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? But that's what it means to be a believer. And it's all of his marvelous, matchless grace. Praise his name.